Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that calls us all to repentance. Father, as we read this passage, we are certainly sobered by the Pharisees' legalism, as well as your warnings to us. And Father, we pray that you would give us hearts of repentance, that you would give us hearts of humility and hearts of holiness, that we would depend upon you and that we would call upon you. We thank you again for your word and for all that it gives us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we are able to gather together to worship and to sit under the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word to convict our hearts this morning. And we'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. About 3 years ago now, the coronavirus came onto the world scene, and governments around the world, almost in a seemingly coordinated manner, within a week, brought the world's economy to a screeching halt, resulting in businesses shutting down, churches closing, and people being isolated and divided from one another. And then in the summer of 2020, riots broke out across the United States, causing political and social unrest. And fast forward 3 years to today, the world seems to have returned to some semblance of normalcy pre-COVID. But it is much, much different. Less people are working, less kids are going to school, people are more isolated. Depression, anxiety, and drug abuse and overdoses, which were sharply rising before the virus, have continued to rise even more sharply. The political and economic landscape is more hostile to biblical truth and the true gospel than ever before in this country. And the church has not been left unaffected. An evangelical church that had already been drifting towards experience-based Christianity as opposed to word-based Christianity for decades was shot in the arm with woke ideologies of the culture. And I saw a quote when actually the pandemic first broke that said, "Crises do not change history. They simply accelerate the course it was already on." And as we look at what is happening today, we see that really not much has changed in one sense, because really all of that was going on before, but it just simply accelerated it. And given all of this, I thought it fitting to come back to the Christian Living 101 passage that is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as Dave mentioned, this is a well-known passage of Scripture, one that many of us memorize in Sunday school or by vacation Bible school or on our own. And it marks a transition from the doctrinal section of Romans to a practical living section, which is common in Paul's letters. So I thought it would be beneficial to unpack these two verses this morning and tie it into the rest of the book of Romans, as well as the Old and New Testaments. So if you have your Bible this morning, and I am going to be reading this out of the New King James, because this is one of those verses that has always stuck in my mind, and my mind just throws temper tantrums when I try to read it in a different version. So I will be looking at the New King James this morning from this verse. Starting, and actually, to give it a little bit of context, Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I want to break this down. There is in the middle of this passage an entreaty or a request, and that is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is really, in a sense, the kernel of the two verses. And really we have here, first of all, if you want to take notes and looking for an outline, the first point would be that there is a basis for this appeal. Then second is the appeal itself, of making your bodies a living sacrifice. And then there is the quality of the appeal, or the quality of the sacrifice requested in the appeal. And then the strategy of fulfilling the appeal, and then the result of following the appeal. So first of all, we'll look at the basis. The basis of this appeal is found in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. As we look at beseech, the Greek word for beseech is the same word used in Philemon chapter 8 and 9, where Paul advocates for the runaway slave, Onesimus, to Philemon. And there he says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. So here Paul, instead of commanding, even though in his position and his authority he could command that he receive back this runaway slave who had become a believer, and who Paul called a son in the faith, he says, I rather appeal to you. And that's the same word used here in Romans, where he says, I beseech you, therefore. As we look at therefore, we know that our hermeneutic here is, we know we look at the therefore and wonder why it's therefore. What is preceding it? Therefore is the stepping stone up to the next stage of logic that Paul uses in these two verses. It is also one of the most, perhaps, comprehensive therefores in all of Paul's writings. The therefore here marks the transition from the previous 11 chapters of Romans, which are packed with all kinds of doctrine. Here he summarizes or characterizes the material in the first 11 chapters as the mercies of God. As we see here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that forms our basis for his appeal. It is the mercies of God. Oftentimes we think of mercies, or we think of mercy, and we differentiate it from grace. We have the mercy and grace of God. Mercy being that which is us not getting what we deserve, that being the wrath of God. Grace being God's unmerited favor, or his love for us, is something that is unmerited. And there we also have an acronym for it, God's riches at Christ's expense. But here, mercy is actually beyond withholding something we deserve, which is the wrath, but rather it is the all-encompassing goodness of God, the all-encompassing grace of God. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And when we look at the first 11 chapters of Romans, we see summarized the mercies of God. We think about the verses that we all know, what I would call mountaintop verses. such as Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Then Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13 of chapter 10 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've heard of the Romans Road, which is a method of salvation that we present to individuals in evangelism and trying to witness and bring them to Christ. So here we see not only these verses, but we also see these verses rising above the valleys and the meadows of the depth and sometimes the complex analysis of the Mosaic law. Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews discuss the Mosaic law extensively. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is basically from Adam to the law. And then if we look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, we see more discussion of the law. If you want to turn there to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law condemns. It indicts. It shows us our guilt. Paul laments his inability to follow through the law in chapter 7. In his battle with sin. And then he breaks forth with praise in chapter 8 as he says, there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 9 verse 11 or through verse chapters 9 through chapter 11 is almost like a parenthesis that goes from the doctrinal statements or the doctrinal chapters of 8 through 1 discussing his dealings with Israel in relation to the law. So then in view of all that, in view of God's mercy, he says this, I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God that you what? That you seek an experience when you go to church, that you try to find an emotional experience, a worship experience, that you try to experience God and feel good. Is that what he says in view of the mercies of God? No. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that, if you're taking notes, is point number two, the appeal, the heart or the kernel of the verses. That you present. Present is a Levitical term found and is a Levitical term that is used throughout the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17 or verse 7 says, he shall then take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Leviticus 27, 8 says, and if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest. Job 1, 6 says that now there was a day when the sons of God, angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. Jeremiah 36:7 says, it may be that they will be present, that they will present their supplication before the Lord. Daniel 9:28 says, present your petition before the Lord. Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ may present her, the church, to himself as a glorious church. So we see this word present, a very common, presenting ourselves, presenting our petitions, presenting our offerings to the Lord. And then Christ ultimately presenting the church to God. So presenting is a very Old Testament term, really. It's a Levitical term. Your body. Present your body, secondly. Paul was dealing here, it's interesting that he says your body, present your body. Again, remember that Paul was dealing in a world where dualism was very popular. Dualism was that which said that the mind, or I should say the spirit, is noble and the body is evil. 1 Corinthians 15 is a treatise arguing for the resurrection because many were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead because the culture said that who would want to have a resurrected body? Why would we want to resurrect a dead body and reunite it with a spirit which is noble? So Paul countered this teaching with Romans 15 or 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 8:23, we also read about the body and the redemption of the body. It says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then if we turn back also to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. We see, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present, there's that word present, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here in Romans 12, Paul is in many ways repeating what he said in Romans 6, verse 12, of presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but the life also of Jesus might be manifested. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Philippians 1:20, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we here see that Paul uses the presenting of our bodies to keep up with the idea, the sacrificing idea, the Levitical term. But when we read these other verses, it is really presenting ourselves, including our bodies, our whole being, especially as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that our whole being, our spirit, soul, and body may be presented before God and found blameless. And then we see a living sacrifice, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. The Old Testament is full of commands and regulations, instructions concerning the killing and the sacrificing of animals, but they were dead. And this was a ritualistic practice that was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. But here we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is not a one time, but a continuous action. We are to continually be presenting ourselves or our bodies as living sacrifices. And an idiom that I heard growing up many, many times that I will say here, probably many of you have heard it. The problem with the living sacrifice is what? that it keeps crawling off the altar. And so this was seen as a worship, an act of service. And so we are to continually worship and continually offer ourselves up. And then oftentimes our flesh says, no, I don't want to do that. But we must continually offer ourselves up as living sacrifices before God. That is our whole being, everything we are. Well, we see, first of all, the basis of this appeal. Then we see the appeal itself to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. But then we see the required quality of the sacrifice. Psalm 20, verse 3 says, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. What is it that causes God to accept our sacrifices? It says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So, first of all, there are five things here that we would see as making our sacrifices acceptable to God. The first one is giving our best, our quality best. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the lamb or the animal needed to be without spot or blemish. This was not a runt of the litter or the little one or one with spot or blemish, but the best. Leviticus 14:10 says, on the eighth day, take two male lambs without blemish. This is repeated, that take two male lambs without blemish. And this is repeated throughout the Old Testament and is also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 when it talks about Christ. It says, and knowing this, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. So be holy and pure. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 also, be holy, for I am holy. And then also we see the second criteria for an acceptable sacrifice to God is a pure heart. In the Old Testament, the condition of the heart was seen as paramount. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then we see Psalm 51, 16 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And perhaps that is really one of the best or one of the most key elements here. A broken and contrite heart. That is the sacrifice of God. And then we also see another one being relationships. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. As much as possible, we are to be at peace with others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. The acceptability of our gifts and our offerings to God is dependent largely on our relationships with others. And then also we see, fourthly, that our offerings are acceptable through Jesus Christ. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, we've been through this in the series. 1 Peter 2, 4 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So how is it that our sacrifices are made acceptable? They are made acceptable through Jesus Christ. Ritual sacrifices for the unbeliever is useless. Our sacrifices are only acceptable through Christ and through being born again. And then we see also here the understanding, for this is your reasonable service. Or as the New American Standard says, a spiritual act of worship. The priest offered a dead sacrifice, as we noted earlier, a shadow of things to come. It was external. This worship is an internal, reasonable, logical, or spiritual service of worship. This living sacrifice that we're called to is different in that respect, in that it is internal and it comes from the heart. So then we look, fourthly, at the strategy or the help of fulfilling this appeal. How do we present ourselves? How do we present our bodies as living sacrifices so that we are not crawling off the altar, so to speak? We see that in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, there's a lot that we see that we could say here. It's interesting to note that verse 1 uses a lot of Old Testament terminology, as we've pointed out, or concepts. The mercies of God, presenting, sacrifice. But verse 2 shifts somewhat to a New Testament terminology. The concept of not conforming to the world around them was expressed in the Old Testament by not worshiping the gods of the nations or their idols or intermarrying with them. That was a very prevalent theme all throughout the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the terminology or the emphasis changes somewhat to being conformed, not being conformed, to the world system of values and behaviors. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." In 1 John 2:15-17, if you'll turn back to that, 1 John 2:5-17, we see, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The term world is used 48 times in the New Testament. Most of the time it's referring to the world system, the world scheme. This system promotes Satan's goals and aims and ambitions and ethics. And there is tremendous pressure to conform. And it has always been that way. Before the flood, Genesis says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And the Lord saw that the only intent of the thoughts and intents of the heart was evil continually. So there we see the world in wickedness, and the pressure was for everyone to follow their own hearts and intents of the heart, the wicked intents of the heart. Then we see the Tower of Babel. "Come, let us make a great name for ourselves and build up a tower to heaven." Here we see fame, notoriety. Let us make a great name for ourselves. That was the conforming part of the world then. Then we see Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends, when they came to Babylon from Jerusalem, they were pressured to eat meat that was not kosher. And so there was a decree that everyone should eat this king's meat. And Daniel, through favor, talked to the king's men and asked if they could try their diet out for a while and see how they fared. And the Lord gave favor in their hearts of the king's men, and they were allowed not to eat the king's meat. But there was pressure to eat the meat or the unclean food. Then there was a decree that everyone would bow to the golden statue that was erected. And everyone who did not bow to the golden statue would be thrown into the furnace. So here we see worship. So we see wickedness, we see making a name for ourselves, we see diet, we see worship. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 through 4, we have where we have spent enough time out of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. That is partying, as Peter pointed out. And that they found it strange that the believers, the scattered believers, did not anticipate or did not participate with them in their partying and their drunkenness and their orgies. So there we see the idea of partying. Today, as I mentioned in the introduction, it's much the same way we live in the world today, post-COVID. And we see that today there is also tremendous pressure to conform. And make no mistake about it, the pressure to conform, as we see in the examples in the Old Testament, are not just about philosophies or ideologies or doctrines or theology. They are political and also economic. Those are really the forces that oftentimes drive the pressure to conform to the world. As we look today, there's tremendous pressure. I just learned recently, in December, I'd heard the term before, but I just heard the term, and I've heard it, seems like every time I turn around to hear it, ESG, Environmental Social Governance. And this is a way of running businesses and investing. And then we have the inclusion, equity, and diversity, which really, in many ways, has some good points in terms of feeling people belong, but really is, a lot of ways, social justice repackaged. And then we have the gay agenda. Morningstar, which is a group that rates companies, and you can see a lot of, if you want to invest and go to Morningstar, you can find about any company you want, what their history is, what their bottom line is, what their financials look like, and how their stock has performed over the last 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But now Morningstar has ESG scores for companies. And many people do not base their decisions to invest in companies based upon their financial health, but rather on their ESG compliance and their ESG scores. This is what amounts to social credit scores, or the beginning of social credit scores here in America. Major financial firms choose to invest in companies that have ESG scores or high ESG scores, favorable ESG scores. Trillions of dollars are invested in this cause. Those not conforming are canceled, hurt financially, or targeted. And I would say that we personally now are experiencing the birth pangs of the day of the Lord, when the unholy trinity of world economic powers, the political system, and the apostate church will conspire against the Lord and his anointed and against the people of God. Just as in the days of Noah, the Tower of Babel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, and as the scattered saints were pressured in Peter's day to follow the will of the Gentiles, And as in the tribulation, the saints will be pressured to take the mark, who are saved after the tribulation, of course. We won't be here. But the tribulation saints that are saved during the tribulation will be required to take the mark. And without the mark, they will be not able to buy or sell. That's economic pressure. And so today, we also will be increasingly facing the privilege or the pressure to conform. Again, not just to ideology or philosophy or debates, but actually literally affirming our allegiance to the world system. So, Paul says here, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the first, that is the first ability or the first strategy in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how we keep from being conformed to the world. The word transformed here is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, for the transfiguration. So our minds are to be transformed. It is also used, the same word, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How are we then to be transformed? How are we to be transformed? We are to be transformed. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. That's how we are to be transformed. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The mind is the battleground in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and our being to God, and to resisting the pressure to conform. That is the battleground. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's turn to it, a familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this really outlines the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here we see that the mind is the battleground. Filling our minds with the Word of God, controlling our thoughts, monitoring our affections and our priorities is the key. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is so important how we spend our time. It is so importantly what we put our minds, what we put into our minds. I know even in my own life, when I'm regularly reading, I thank the folks, Daniel, for the memorizer, or for the reading chart that helps keep me on path or on course. The reading chart, although even if I'm behind and I'm reading chapters every day, I find that I am more at peace. I find more of a tranquility and a stability in my own thinking and emotions and even my own priorities and the way I spend my time. It is amazing to me what we put into our minds. It is amazing what comes over the internet, through social media and so forth. But we must spend our time reading and memorizing the Word of God. That is the primary way we transform or renew our minds. And then we see, fifthly, the result of this appeal, of following the appeal. That is, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I appreciated Dave sharing in Sunday school this morning the 90-10 rule. That fit right in with what I was going to say here. And that is that 90% of God's will is pretty much revealed in Scripture. And if we follow that and are aware of that and present our bodies as living sacrifices, then the 10% will take care of itself. So, there's things such as where we should live, what job we should take, who we should marry, what purchase we should make, etc. If we follow these basic principles of presenting our whole bodies, presenting our bodies and ourselves as living sacrifices to God, acceptable to God, holy, and if we refuse to be conformed to this world, and if we are willing to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then this other will fall into place. The perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God will fall into place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this simple reminder of the truth of God's word and the ability and the need for us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And Lord, we can only do that through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the offering, and we thank you for the mercies of God, and we pray, Lord, that in view of the mercies of God that have been given to us, that we would be willing to offer ourselves up. Father, we thank you also for today, and we thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the meal that we are about to partake of. We thank you, Lord, for those who have provided and prepared. And we pray, Father, that you would give to us a special time of blessing and fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We thank you for Jesus Christ, the glorious nature of his appearing upon this earth to be born of a virgin, to be born without sin, Father, yet to take upon himself the form of the man, the human body that you had prepared for him. And that he can then identify with us, that he can represent us before the throne, that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, that he is the Lamb of God, Father, who was designated to be our Savior. He is your servant, your suffering servant, and he is our Savior, and he is our Lord. And we're thankful, Father, for the plan of salvation that does not give us the opportunity to glory, but in fact gives all the glory to you. And might we be careful to do that each and every day in our life. When we even think of this time of an offering, Lord, we think of the fact you've given us so many blessings of this world, the comforts of this world, the country we live in with its freedoms. We pray, Father, that you might help us to live in it without sin, not to be drawn away by the things of this world that are so prevalent, the concerns of this world, not to be those that would grumble and complain, though we live in peace and prosperity, Father. But why might we be those that keep our eye clearly upon the blessing of Jesus Christ? And all these things, Father, have been added to us because we first seek the kingdom of God. We pray you might allow us to keep doing that, Father, once again, not to be distracted or to be confused, or, Father, to in any way become lazy about these things. We pray that you might bless each and every one who does give of a cheerful heart. And we pray, Father, that the funds that are collected might be well used for things such as Train in Africa, but many other ministries, those that are here and those that are abroad. And we pray, Father, it might bring glory and honor to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.